Dennis is going to preach for us this evening. I've given him that opportunity, and I'm doing that about once every 2 months for Dennis and alternating that with Jesse. So Dennis, you come and you preach what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you don't, shame on you. Going to be continuing on. Obviously, we only made it a few verses last time, but there was a lot to unpack there. We'll just read those first three verses again to you while you're flipping and getting prepared here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon writes, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Tonight's message or portion of this passage will be Solomon answering this question. And I believe we'll get a lot out of this, and we'll see how far we make it with the study. I've personally gained quite a bit thus far in this, so I trust that the Lord will use it in your life. Let's go ahead and go word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be here tonight in the house of God. Also thankful for the privilege and opportunity to stand here at the pulpit, Lord, and to open the word of God. And I pray that we gain so much, Lord, from the word, from our study, that you can apply it to our lives and make us be more like Jesus. We just thank you again, and I pray that you help us to keep our minds settled and have a clear understanding of the word of God tonight so that, again, your spirit may be effective in applying it to our hearts and lives. And we just thank you again in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So his premise or his thesis at the beginning of the chapter, the passage, was vanity of vanities. And in case you forgot what the word meant, it's empty, useless, meaningless, that sort of a thing. And so as to not damage any more church property, I brought a different cup, in case you forgot. The reason being, I made myself some coffee at work yesterday, and if you can tell by the stains on the bottom of this thing, it was a leaker. And I immediately thought to myself, vanity. So I thought I would hold on to that and point that out to you. I'm going to make the hole bigger so it's obvious, but if you forget, that's vanity. That is a vain cup. It's useless. It's meaningless. It's not fit for its intended purpose any longer. But in verse 3, we were given a rhetorical question, and I think it demands a negative answer, and from which we can conclude that there is no profit or gain or advantage from the labor which man taketh under the sun, to a person's labor. The term rendered profit is uniquely found in Ecclesiastes, and you can find it 7 times in the book, in here, in this verse, in chapter 2, a couple of verses there, 11 and 13. Chapter 3, it appears in verse 9. Chapter 5, it appears in verse 9 and 16, and of course again in chapter 10, verse 10. You can get all that later, or I can tell you later if you want to find that, but just to let you know that that word is it's a constant word in the throughout the theme of the book, and it's something worth noting. The root word, of course, meaning leftover, or the gross versus net kind of a thing, operating in the black, if you want to put it in financial terms, as opposed to the red. So the leftover, or the profit, right, is the gain. What did you actually gain from it? We just had a meeting about budget. The idea is at the end of it all, we're operating in the black, right? We're not spending more than what's coming in. That's what Brother Don is working on, making sure that happens. So we're thankful for that. But if at any point it goes the wrong way, we're operating in the red, it's called, and that's when there is a net loss. We don't want to deal with that. So we want to go for a gain, for a profit, for an advantage. And that's what we're looking for here. There is none for any of our labor which a man taketh under the sun. All right? So in spite of some things which have an inherent advantage over some others, so like light over darkness or wisdom over folly, which we'll see throughout this book, life on earth or under the sun, as it's worded here, is a relative net loss with regard to any gain from all of man's toils and labor. So sometimes it happens in various things in life. We can see that if we needed more illustrations like gardening, you can put a whole lot of labor, sweat equity into a garden. And it's a lot of hard things to do. And at the end of it, if a crop fails, it's a net loss, right? That's a terrible thing. That's the same frustration as we're talking about here. No matter how hard we work, and again, greater context is within our own wisdom and man's wisdom, all the things under the sun, apart from God's wisdom, when we operate on our own, in our own power, in our own strength, according to our own wisdom, all that we labor and all that we do in this life, every endeavor that we undertake is fruitless. It is worthless. It's meaningless. And though there are times here and there, so let's say that some of the crop is good, we're talking the picture as a whole. Yes, you may yield a crop from time to time, but we're talking overall. I want to say that it's not that our existence in general is useless or meaningless, because then that shines a negative reflect upon God. We're talking about our endeavors, like our part of the equation. God was not, it's not meaningless or useless that God created, right? That's a terrible opinion. We don't want to have that. We're talking strictly about our experience in this world and all the toils and troubles and things that we do in our own wisdom and strength. Those are meaningless, useless. So parenting, for example, actually I think Brother Jesse and I talked about this a little bit, or I mentioned it. He was listening. But we enjoy being a father, right? Hopefully you can concur. Yeah, that's what I gathered. He also enjoys it most of the time, right? There are times when it's less enjoyable than others. But there is an inherent nobility and a positive aspect of being a father, right? We're told that children are an heritage of the Lord, right? He gives us children for us to do our job. And at the end of it, they're his, right? It's our job to raise them and train them in the way that they should go. That's our responsibility to him, rather, to train those children in such a way. If we fail to do so, our parenthood was useless, right? It was without, it's not used for the reason God intended it, right? He intended for us to train the child to follow him. We fail, our parenthood, our fatherhood was useless, meaningless. Vain, right? In vain. It was empty. However, along the line, there were many good things, right? Many positive things in parenthood, but it's important to keep the overall perspective and the goal being to train the children to be the Lord. So that's the godly wisdom. Think about those people that don't know the Lord, who are trying to parent with only their worldly wisdom. And think about how the kids most likely will turn out if somebody doesn't intervene with the gospel and with God at some point. Overall, it's vain, empty. But since this is in the section of the Old Testament that the Jews refer to as the writings, and we commonly refer to them in English here as the poetical books, we get to see a glimpse here of some of the poetic nature of Solomon's writings and a couple of the illustrations that he gives us here to answer the question. Again, if you've forgotten, the question was, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So we're answering that question. Again, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously none. But Solomon reiterates his point with some verses here. Beginning in verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So generations of people come and go, but the earth and life in general continue on. So as far as Solomon was concerned, a man's life was just a dot on the continuum of time. Reflecting here, if you think back about, we talked about how vanity, if you recall, was empty, useless, but also, polluting. There's an element of the fleeting nature of something, right? Like we talked about how, what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Same idea of vanity there. So life in general, so as far as Solomon's concerned, a man's life was just a dot in the continuum of time. So in the broad scheme of things, man's life, an individual man's life, is essentially meaningless. It's, there's nothing to it in the grand scheme of things. It's merely part of an endless cycle, a continuum, a wheel. So the constant here in this verse, the one thing to take the measurement by is the earth. It says, which abides forever. And we can see that in Scripture. The Lord created as such. Peter says that he has created the earth and is prepared for two judgments, destructions, one by water, one by fire. Apart from that, God will maintain the earth forever. He redoes it, obviously, but that's another message. But God's controlling the earth, and he says that it's going to last forever. It is the constant. The one thing that is always changing is who occupies it. On that earth occurs the ceaseless, repetitious cycle of human life. Perhaps the passing away appears first, I think maybe to emphasize just how finite our existence is. Yes, we're born, of course, of miraculous means and with a magnificent display of God's power, yet we die physically. And as a rule, we can't avoid it. Scripture tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. But the farther we get from Eden and the flood, the shorter we see the space between the two points becomes. Those that once lived 900 years or maybe to about 70. That's, of course, an average, not an exact measurement. But if you would turn with me to Psalm 90, just for a few moments. I found this in a note from one commentator who mentioned this psalm, and I turned to it, and I'm like, this is great. We're going to go here for just a few moments. I think you should make a note to reference Psalm 90 when you're in Ecclesiastes studying it out. It's a great commentary on what Solomon's saying. We're going to read a few verses there, probably one through something. I'll let you know when I get there. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Then carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. A couple of notes here on the two main points of this are man's sin and God's wrath. If you go back and read the whole thing again. The sin, of course, being the cause of God's wrath. And then God's wrath in the curse on sin, of course, being the cause of the transitory or the temporary nature and existence of mankind. The sad sequence is sin, wrath, death. Our sins, open and hidden, public and secret, are set before the luminary of God's face. Nothing is hidden from him, and you can find that again later on in Ecclesiastes 12 when we get there. You can't hide from him. So the light of God's countenance, or his presence, we can find in Psalm chapter 4 and other places like that, his presence, the light of God's presence, is a comforting thing. But here, the luminous quality of his face mentioned here as a judge is a revealing thing. In verse 8, it says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins and are in the light of thy countenance. So here in this instance, it's not so much a comforting thing, but it's a revealing thing. It's showing that the sin is set before and he's going to judge it. And this is, of course, why the wrath is now upon them in the passage there. So ask yourself a few questions. Would man's days have been as fleeting had he not sinned? Would they have declined as does the day towards evening? Would they have passed as a sad reverie, a fleeting sound, or a mere murmur? In Psalm chapter 39, Psalms are not chapters. In Psalm 39, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It is sin that is the root of the issue. It is the cause of the brevity and the tragedy of life. Verse 10. It says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 in Bible math, if you didn't know that already. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet, so sometimes it can be more. Some of you guys are ahead of the curve. We appreciate that. We're thankful for that. Some of us are on the back end of the curve. Some people don't make it very far at all. Understand, this is just an average, a principle. God is just saying that your days are numbered. The point is, life is not permanent, just highlighting the brevity of life. But if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet their strength, different word strength, is labor and sorrow. So this word strength here, the second one, where it says strength, labor and sorrow, is the word for arrogance or pride, okay? So to what purpose are they seeing that their pride is but travail and misery? All that they have to brag about is travail and misery. Their strength, so their pride, all they have to brag about in all of the labor and all that we do and what we accomplish in our earthly wisdom is travail and misery. Our lifespan swiftly cut off, and then we fly away. And that's the end of the story for a man. In verse 4, it says, for a thousand, and still in Psalm 90, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. There was there's a hymn, Isaac Watts wrote it, and I came across it, somebody else alluded to it, and I looked it up, because I like doing that when I read passages. That's one of the good things about hymns, and I am not an authority on music. There are people much more qualified than myself, but it's one of the things that I appreciate most about hymns, things that there's always a connection to Scripture. And I'll just read you the lyric of this, obviously, and spare you the having to listen to me sing it. But just listen. It's directly drawn from this psalm, by the way, and that'll be obvious in a moment. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last in our eternal home. I thought that was an appropriate song. Isaac Watts wrote that. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes and leave Psalm 90 alone. Although you should write that down and study it out more. There's a lot more there, but for sake of time, we'll leave it. So we finished verse 4. So one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In verse 5, we see the feudal cycles of nature that he undertakes here as another illustration to his point with a rhetorical question about what profit and all that. So another set of illustrations to support his point can be found in nature. And just because there are moving parts, there is no guarantee of a productive result of any real value. Look at verses 5 through 7. The sun also riseth and goeth down and hasteth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Into the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. So all these things, all these moving parts, we're given these elements in nature here. The idea here is that it's almost like busy work. If you understand, if you're in a workplace or even kids, if they finish something, you give them busy work, right? You just give them something to do to keep them at bay or occupied so they don't get themselves into trouble, but there's no real necessary value in those things. You just keep them moving. Sort of like there's a trick in certain workspaces. So if you work in a warehouse, if you want somebody to think you're busy but you're really lazy, you just grab a clipboard and walk around. You're always moving. Somebody think, hey, he's got a clipboard. He's up to something. Good job. Way to work. And really, you're just wasting time. That happens. Or if in a construction site, there's some guys, you know, they just carry a tape measure around ready to go. Well, he's over there making a measurement. He's obviously busy being productive. We're talking about that very same thing. The sun is always either rising or setting somewhere at any given moment, but it never finds a place to rest. It's just always chasing itself. You could always go the illustration of the dog chasing its tail, right? That's a lot of work. It's really never getting anywhere. In fact, if it catches it, it's usually a problem. The winds are always blowing somewhere, blowing in and from all directions according to its circuits, its loops or its roundabouts. You know, when you turn on a light switch, the reason that it works is because a circuit has been closed. The power has a clear path to make the loop all the way around. So the wind apparently blows in all directions in a certain pattern that God, of course, sustains according to his will, something we probably couldn't figure out anyway. Nevertheless, it never really goes anywhere. It just swirls around, blowing things around all over the earth. The rivers, it says in verse 7, are continually flowing and eventually disappearing into the sea, yet the sea is never overfilled. Some of you can take a basic earth science class or something and refresh your mind on the water cycle. I'm going to leave that alone. Because you understand that we never really run out of water. It just changes where it's at. Whether evaporation, condensation, you know, and that sort of a thing. Absorbed back into the earth. The water never really goes anywhere. Just in a cycle. The point being that all of these instances in nature are mere monotonous activities. Sort of like a hamster wheel. And very wearisome. It says that the hasteth in verse 5 means that it pants in exhaustion. So in reference to the sun, if you look there again, it says the sun also ariseth. And the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. It doesn't just mean in a hurry. The idea is there is that it pants, as in from exhaustion. The same idea behind in Jeremiah 14:6, it says, and the wild asses did stand in the high places. It says, they snuffed up the wind like dragons. The idea is panting, you know, sucking air. And in Psalm 42, probably a more more known verse to you. If not, you should mark down Psalm 42. That's a good passage. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's a good one. The hart, if you don't know, is like a deer. So if you could picture a deer being chased by some hunters, you can't really do it here, but some people still dog hunt in certain places. But you understand, after being chased, and by the time it's exhausted from running for its life, you know, the heart rate's up. You've probably been there before. You're running hard, and the tongue is probably hanging out of the side of their mouth. They're just looking for the water, right? They're running straight to a water source. That's in their nature to do. By the time they get there, if you can picture that heart or that deer just panting, searching hard for breath to find air, with the tongue hanging out its parts, it's ready. It's in fear for its life. But also, it's just so thirsty that it knows that it has to have water to sustain it. So as the deer, the hart, is panting after the water, right? It knows that it needs the water source. That's how in the psalmist in 42 says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Write that down. That's a strong desire for God, and do you have that? Compare yourself to that. But the point I wanted to make in that is that word panteth and the word snuffed up the wind in Jeremiah 14 is the same word hasteth. So the sun is in this endless cycle of rising and setting, almost as if it were a person that could be exhausted, right? It says it hasteth to the place that it came from. It's in an exhaustive cycle, never ending. All of this repetitiveness. So the Lord paints a picture here of the vanity of even the elements of nature and their arduous repetitive cycles. As he said before, all is vanity, useless, it's meaningless. It's just there, an endless cycle of things. We'll move on, cover a few more verses here, 8 through 11. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So now we take these pictures given in nature And we apply these principles that we just learned to all human endeavors. So there's no satisfaction, no profit. Remember, that's the question we're answering. The question in verse 3 was, what profit hath a man of all his labor? There is none. There is no profit. There is no satisfaction. There is no advantage. There is no gain whatsoever in these perceived by our fleshly senses. So seeing and hearing are referenced there. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There is no satisfaction with anything that we can even sense on this place, on this earth. It's all empty. It's all vain. In verse 9, nothing can even be new anymore. Certain things may appear to be new from time to time, but in reality, in all of our ingenuity, we're just constantly reinventing the wheel with a lot of things. If we create something new, or think we do rather, it's because we've forgotten about what already existed and the accomplishments achieved by the forefathers or someone before us, because we're stuck in this cycle. One generation passeth away, another is born. Several generations down the road, we have no idea what six generations did. We think we're on to something new and great. It's already been done. We're just in the cycle, just like the sun cycling the earth, rising and setting to a point of exhaustion. The wind blowing all over the place, in all of its circuits, it says, in these cycles, really never going anywhere. The rivers flowing as hard as they can just to end up in the sea and right back in a cycle, right? We do the same thing with humanity in our life, in our wisdom. We're just doing the same thing over and over again. Can you imagine if the guy that invented the post-it note was still around when the guy who invented the one on the windows, you know, I hate post-it notes, by the way. I lose them. It's my fault. It's not the problem with the post-it note. Understand that it's a problem with myself. I can't keep them. I find them in my pocket. They're stuck to things. They're just useless to me. They're vanity. But I like the ones on windows because they can't blow away. They're on the screen somewhere. You understand that? That was the latest and greatest thing, right? All he did was copy what the other guy did. He just put it on the computer instead of the paper. Can you imagine how excited he must have been taking credit for something he didn't do? Not to discourage our attempts at improvement, but to get us to understand that nothing we do will be completely new, but merely building upon the labors of someone else before us. Because there in verse 11, it said, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The problem is that these cycles are so endless. And like I said, we're so focused on ourselves and all of our labors and working hard at what we do that we forget about what other people have done. And as the text says here, there's nothing new. We're just in a cycle. And again, the focus being on when we do these things according to our wisdom and our strength and working hard as we can with our own strength and with our own hands and trying to build something for ourselves, it's important to finally realize that just like the sun, rising and setting, it's just a cycle. Because in a few short years, it's done. The fleeting nature of your existence, you can work with your hands, you can try to build something. All you can say, I'm going to build a great life for my kids. They're going to have it better than I had it, right? That's a common thing we hear people say. But you know what? Three generations later, what was that guy's name? I think he was my great-great-great-grandfather. I'm not sure what he did, but I saw a picture of him sometime. That's what it amounts to, if you think about it. How many of you can actually name, let's say, five generations back? I don't need a show of hands, because some people are really into genealogies, which is cool, but in all reality, the principle is we don't remember what somebody did four or five generations ago. To us today, it's meaningless. Whatever. You know? Though there are times we reap the benefits of what they did, but there's no recognition for them unless something is named in their honor. But again, that's pointless. It's just a man-made entity. Again, not to discourage our improvements or attempts at such, but it's important to remember that all these things in the grand scheme of things, if we stretch all of the lifespan of all of humanity together, the end of it all, with eternity in view, when all of God's creation, his existence, eternal existence, it's nothing. It's a dot. It's a blip. There's nothing of eternal value gained or profit or advantage from anything that we do under the sun in our own flesh, according to our own strength. So, in conclusion here, the principles laid out for the redundant elements of the cycles of nature and the repetition of previous accomplishments is also true of all the industrious endeavors of mankind. In the end, we are left weary and unsatisfied. Verse 12 of Psalm 90, you don't need to turn back. But he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And because this passage again ends in some heavy stuff and there's so long between times that we'll be together on this study, I'm going to leave you with the same thought as I did last time. I'm going to keep reminding you this anytime we have these hard passages. I'm not going to leave you hanging. Because, of course, this was written with the intention of reading it through. Do that, by the way. In the last chapter, how this book will end, in chapter 12, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And then fast forwarding to verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So keeping the end in mind as we go through the beginning of this study, and we're reflecting on what Solomon calls vain and empty and useless, is everything that we attempt to do in our own strength and according to our own wisdom. And I think he's a reliable authority on that because I think he did that quite a bit and he has much more to say, so that I don't want to start another section until we can spend an entire session together on that. But for today, keep that in mind. The endless cycles of one generation passing away, another generation is born. Couple that with the rising and the setting of the sun. It's just a constant, repetitive thing. The winds blowing in their circuits, the rivers returning to the seas, and just endless cycles and you know, just of the mundane, of the monotony of creation, apart from God's wisdom and apart from God's glory, it's all useless, it's empty. And if you recall the last time I had another hymn, or a poem rather, C.T. Studd wrote, and I'll ask you this, there might be a quiz at the end of the study, but I want you to remember those words, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's where we're going to stop this evening. We could go on, but I don't want to begin something I can't finish tonight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these few verses. Lord, I know that there's a lot there, and we're thankful for Psalm 90, Lord, to accompany that study. I personally was very encouraged by it and got a lot of clarity. We're thankful that you have given us an entire collection of 66 books, Lord, and their cohesion together, that we can use them, Lord, to be commentary for one another. Lord, we know the best commentary on the Bible is, of course, the Bible. Lord, we're thankful for these pictures that Solomon has given us and a little bit of poetry. If we can read them as such, there's a great language there and a great cadence to it that we can find and make it even easy to commit to memory, Lord, but the least to commit to heart. Lord, you can use it and apply it to our lives and keep in view, Lord. Though we have to work hard, it's part of why we're here in the curse, and as we deal with the wrath you've placed upon creation, Lord, until we await the day of redemption when Christ finally comes back to retrieve us, Lord, to rapture his church, his bride. Lord, until then, we keep in mind, though we have to live in the mundane, we have to live in the repetitive nature, Lord, and the redundant things that we face every day, just as the sun rises and the sun sets, we get up, we go to work, we work with our hands, we do our duty. We try our best, Lord, to raise children in the way that would be honoring and glorifying to you, but we have to remind ourselves constantly that everything that we try to do and attempt to do in our own strength and our own wisdom, it's useless, Lord. It's meaningless. Keep in mind, Lord, that we have to keep in mind the fleeting nature of our existence, that we're not promised a tomorrow, but we are promised as an eternity. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord, and I pray that you keep us all in mind of that and encourage to work towards that end, to make the investments in eternity, Lord, as you've encouraged in other places in Scripture. But I pray that you would just help us as we focus, and in the times between we're able to be together in the study of Ecclesiastes, that we keep reading, we read ahead, we read the book in its entirety a few times, Lord, read it over and over, and find these other passages, Lord, to comment. So we know there's a lot to unpack in Ecclesiastes, and there's a great value to its study. We're thankful for the time we have together, and I pray that you would, again, Lord, use these words to encourage our hearts towards growing towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his image and being Christ-like. We thank you again, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, amen.